All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad to have you here this Sunday afternoon. Let's go ahead and take our seats. We'll get started with our first hymn for tonight. Go ahead and turn to song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Again, that's song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Song number 43. Sing it together at the first. Come we. Thank you that we could be here tonight to hear the preaching of your word. And I just pray you bless Pastor Shelley right now and fill him with your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and not just to be forgetful hearers, Lord, but just apply it to our lives so we can walk out of here better serving you. We love you, Father, and just want to pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Next song is going to be 274, Come Unto Me. Song number 274. And that's 274, Come Unto Me. All together at the first.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon me.
you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin this morning, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and we can have an usher come by and get you a bulletin. We have our Bible memory passage, Exodus 20, verse 23, as well as the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, and then we have our church stats. We also have a list of expecting ladies and our prayer list. We had 47 salvations yesterday on Saturday, so praise the Lord on that. I'm going to get a count for the last few days of soul winning that we've had outside of this. So was there anything to report from Thursday by chance? Two for Thursday, all right. What about Friday? Anything from Friday? All right, four for Friday. Was there anything yesterday that was not already reported that needs to be reported from Saturday? Okay. Two more, and then today, I know the van had six. What was outside of the van? Five, six, and then 11. Okay, 13. All right, so another 13. So we had 19 for today. Praise the Lord on that. And then also we have some upcoming events. August 8th, we're going to have Deacon Oliver Gonzalez coming out here, and that'll be really exciting to have him come out here and preach for us. He's preached at, I know, Oklahoma City and Pure Words before. I don't think he's come here yet, and so that'll be a great treat. He's a really good preacher, and so I'd really encourage you to come for that. And we're going to have a luncheon that day as well, so come hungry, and we'll have a good time of preaching and fellowship and everything like that. It would probably be, honestly, a great service to invite somebody to. So if you just, you have somebody that you feel like you want to invite, it'd probably be a great time of to invite someone for lunch and just for the church service and everything like that. And then also, September 11th, we have our Shreveport, Louisiana Soul Winning Marathon. We also have our conference in October. And so that's pretty much all I had for announcements this evening. We'll just go ahead and go to our third song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Or is that, maybe I'm looking wrong. 105, sorry. 105, All That Thrills My Soul.
You know, it's going to be song number 105. All That Thrills My Soul.
Crystal flowing red.
as the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19.
Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray you'd keep us all safe, and thank you for these warnings in your word. Please, Lord, fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and allow him to preach boldly that we might be edified in order to better glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I, on Wednesday night, had gone through Genesis chapter number 19, but there's a section of Genesis chapter 19 that we kind of had left off and I hadn't really talked about. So this evening, I kind of want to finish the rest of Genesis chapter 19. And the title of my sermon, though, is this, The Legacy of Lot. The Legacy of Lot. And really what this story kind of does is it gives us basically the end of Lot's life, in a sense. It kind of just tells us where his life is headed and essentially kind of tells us the direction of his seed. And that's important because the children that he ends up producing are going to be with the children of Israel throughout the Bible. And we're going to see where those people actually came from and that they actually came from Lot. But look what the Bible says in verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now, what's interesting about this is the Bible's kind of telling us that the reason why Lot escapes this city is actually attributed to Abraham. Because notice what it says here. It says that God remembered, notice specifically, Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And it says, so very clearly, it's kind of like Abraham was there to help protect Lot, in a sense. And we even know that Abraham was there to try and whittle the Lord down to a number of potential saved people in the city. And unfortunately, he just couldn't get to a low enough number. The number was about one, you know. But apparently, God's not going to save an entire city just for one person's sake. He needed at least 10, and they didn't have it. So that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's interesting here is that Abraham, in a sense, is kind of like a shield or kind of protects Lot and protects this backslidden Christian who's obviously saved and has imputed righteousness, but is certainly not serving the Lord. He's not doing anything good. He's actually destroying his own family. Yet Abraham is still preserving Lot and kind of kind and merciful unto him. And the Bible teaches that, you know, even though there may be some Christians that are weak in the faith, or they may not be as strong as us, or they may not believe everything correctly, that we could still be a shield unto them, that we could still protect them and basically preserve them from evil. Go to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. Go to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. And you know what's so funny about this is, you know, a lot of people get really mad about some of the stands that, you know, I take or our church takes or other churches like ours. But what they don't realize is that we're actually a shield unto them, that we actually are preserving them and protecting them from the filth and from the evil that's out there. Because without certain Christians in your life, you know, you would be their primary target. I always liken this unto the fact that, you know, when Trump was our president, even though I didn't really like Trump necessarily, and he's obviously got a lot of issues, one thing that was a benefit about Trump, though, is how much the left and the Democrats and all these evil people were always attacking him. And so he was like their primary target. He was kind of their primary person that they would, you know, assault and do all these evil things to. And then when he's taken out of the way, though, you know, now there's other people that are being assaulted and a lot more people are being attacked. And obviously, you know, he's not saved, okay? So we understand that he's not saved.
But saved Christians can basically have the same effect where those who are, you know, serving the Lord and taking bold stands and doing that which is right end up shielding and protecting other Christians, whether they realize it or not. Whether they understand. I mean, Lot doesn't even know that Abraham was bargaining with the Lord to preserve a city. He's unaware of that fact. He doesn't know that he was preserved because of Abraham's, you know, basically wanting him to be preserved or looking out for him in any way. You know, and then earlier, when Lot was taken captive, Abraham went and rescued him even. So, you know, even though Abraham's looking out for Lot, Lot might not even realize how much benefit Abraham is giving him. And look what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men? So the Bible says that we're the salt of the earth, meaning what? That God doesn't destroy the earth because we're preserving it. And it's not just me, it's every saved person. Okay, it's not just us, it's every saved person is preserving God's judgment. It's allowing God not to judge the earth as harshly as he would. That's why you see as soon as the rapture takes place, you know, which is after the tribulation, immediately after the tribulation, as the Bible describes it, okay, that all the saved Christians are taken out of the earth. Now God just has free reign to pour his wrath on the whole earth and basically destroy the earth with all kinds of plagues and locusts from hell and all kinds of stuff that's going to be, you know, attacking the men that are alive on this earth. But that salt ends up preserving God's judgment. You know, it basically preserves it, allows him, you know, to be more long-suffering or more gracious or not have to, you know, basically attack people. And so whether other Christians realize this or not, whether lame Christians realize it or not, the new IFB is protecting them. It's shielding them from a lot of hatred. And look, there's plenty of people that don't like me, don't like our church, that just get up and they say, you know, homosexuality is a sin. And they'll have protests, or they'll have people get mad at them, or they'll have people attack them, or they'll have people, you know, rile them up or email or call or try to get onto them or whatever. But obviously that's such a weak, lame stance that typically they don't get as mad at that guy. They get more mad at the guy that's actually preaching Leviticus 20:13, or the guy that's actually preaching what the Bible has to say, Romans chapter 1 or something like that. And so all these Christians in this country and in this state and in this area are actually going to be shielded by the Christians that are taking the strongest stand. Because I guarantee it, look, if we got taken out of the way, it's not like, you know, protests would just stop. It's not like they would just be like, okay, it's all right, we're done, we're done protesting Christians now. No, then they would find the next strongest stand. And then they would whittle that guy down. And then they'd find the next strongest stand. And they'd get to the point where everyone's been sodomized, and then they're going to beat at the door and ask for the two angels. That's what the story is like. That's what they're like. And so that's why you have to stand up to the bully. That's why you have to get in their face and basically make it clear that you're not going to change. You're going to be steadfast. And you're protecting a lot of other people. Go over to number 16. Let me prove this to you in your Bible for a moment. But the Bible does say in 1 John chapter 5, I'll read for you, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So what the Bible teaches, though, is that when we see our brethren in Christ, even if they're backslidden and sinful and screwing up their family and their church is going by the wayside, but they're still saved, we should be praying for them and wanting good for them and wanting to bless them. And at bare minimum, we can provide a shield unto them. You know, at the bare minimum, we can protect them from the evils that are out there and even from God's judgment because they're just so lame, because they're taking the wrong stand or they're on the wrong side. And this literally happens in your Bible in lots of different cases where, you know, the leader or, you know, the man of God basically has to bear the burden of the people to try and protect them from either God or the enemies of the Lord. Now, Numbers chapter 16, this is in kind of context of Korah and his rebellion that he led against Moses and Aaron. But skip down to verse 41, or turn the page to verse 41. The Bible says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this. This is about Korah dying. Korah died because a hole opened in the ground and they went straight into hell. Now, that would be the coolest thing to ever have seen. I mean, talk about a cool thing. That would be awesome. Obviously, it would have been terrifying too, though. But notice that the people, they're not appreciative of the fact that Moses and Aaron are still leading them or they still have the Lord. Basically, they're complaining that the false prophets died. I mean, it'd be like if Joel Osteen's church just went straight to hell, and then people are like, oh, man, I missed that church. I missed that building. Or now they're actually blaming Moses and Aaron. Can Moses and Aaron really just open up the earth? Come on. Now, look, if I had that ability, some holes would open up, okay? I'll just let you know. But I can't do any of that. God's the only one that did that. Why are they getting mad at Aaron and Moses here? They didn't even do anything wrong. Basically, they had a whole group of people just attack them and assault them, and they just prayed to the Lord that he be merciful, and then the Lord still destroyed them all. But they're complaining, and they just don't get it, and they're just weak. Look at verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Now, you know, it's so sick is how much, you know, this has got to be frustrating to the leadership that you have a bunch of bleeding hearts here that are falling all over themselves to talk about how much they love the wicked rebellion and how much they wish they had the wicked rebellion back. And God wants to kill them. And then they're basically defending them against God. Think about that. It's like, this guy's attacking me and hating on me for false prophet's sake, and I'm defending them from God. Now, I wonder if I could think of any scenario where Christians are defending wicked, evil people, and you're trying to ask that God wouldn't destroy them. You know, it's really frustrating, but that is what the Bible teaches. And it's silly how they don't even realize the shield that they have. They hate the shield that they have. They're against the shield. They're against what's actually protecting them and providing them safety from the Lord himself. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. So God's just killing thousands and thousands of people here, and the one thing that stops God from killing even more people is Aaron going and interceding and basically placating the Lord and appeasing the Lord and allowing the Lord to stop killing the children of Israel for their wickedness, for their rebellion, for their bleeding heart, frankly speaking. And it's funny, there's so many bleeding hearts that despise me and despise our church and despise you guys and despise our friends, and we're the ones that are literally preserving them from God's wrath. We're the ones literally preserving them from the wrath of these evil, sick predators that even exist today. And, you know, that's just the reality that sometimes you have a lot in your life that you have to look out for. But you know what? That's the right attitude, because you know what? Christ did that for every single person on the earth. Christ was the shield, the human shield for every single person. And whether they accept that free gift or not doesn't change the fact that he's their shield. Doesn't change the fact that he died for every single one of them. The Bible says that he should taste death for every man. The Bible makes it clear that he's a ransom for many, and, you know, especially them that believe, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 19. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. So if we really want to be like Christ, and if we want to really be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, then essentially you have to shield people that don't deserve it. You have to protect people that not only do they not deserve it, they're attacking you while they don't deserve it. They don't like you while they deserve it. You know, and so we should just realize that we have to take a lot of harassment and a lot of attacks and a lot of, you know, hatred, and we have to just kind of squash that with our love for humanity, our love of God, and how we love brethren for that, and we love the lost because of that. You know, it's funny, we go out soul winning, and you sometimes have to endure a lot of insults from the unsaved just to try and get them saved. I remember, you know, we were going out soul winning, and this guy, we opened the door, and it was me and Ben, and this guy's like, yeah, I don't go to church because y'all don't even know what's in the Bible. I bet you don't even know dinosaurs in the Bible. And Ben's like, yeah, it's in Job 40. And he's just like, well, in Genesis 2, because it said every creature or whatever. But then he just keeps insulting, like, us and church in general, just talking about how derogatory, you know, these things. And I ran into a different guy, and I'm trying to talk to him, and he's like, oh, man, you know, I don't even like the King James Bible because King James is gay and, you know, all this. And I'm like, that's really offensive to me, you know, to just sit here and slander people and rail on people that produced the Word of God that we have today and all the things they did. And I told him afterwards, after I preached him the whole gospel and he ended up getting saved and changed his mind and all of that, I said, I find that really offensive that you say that he's gay because there's no evidence of that. You know, and people that are homosexual hate the Word of God. They hate the Bible. There's no way the greatest book ever was authorized by a faggot, okay? That didn't happen, all right? Sorry. But, you know, so again, you have to sometimes endure that type of, you know, insult or, you know, pride or whatever and just be meek so that you can get people saved, okay? Now, look at what it says in verse 30. It says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, I want to address a couple things about this. The first thing I want to state, though, is this. It is important where you live and who you surround yourself with so as you give your children an opportunity to marry a godly person. You know, it's not fair to your children if you drag them out into the woods where there's no one for them to marry and basically force them to be in a bad relationship. Lot's already done this to his daughters. He already dragged them into Sodom and Gomorrah and ended up marrying them to two Sodomites. Okay, that didn't work out well. And now he's drugged them out to where they're in a cave by themselves, and they're basically like, there's no one here, you know? I mean, that's not fair to just drag your family out in the middle of nowhere and give them no one to marry. And look, I know Christians are doing this. I know Christians who are believers, and what they do is they just drag their family out in the middle of nowhere, and they don't interact in society. They're not going to church. They're not doing anything. It's like, well, who are your kids going to marry? Who are your kids going to have fellowship with? You know, it's important to put your children in a position where they can end up marrying somebody or where they could find a spouse. And you know what? It's a shame when there's not lots of people for your children to marry. You know, and we live in a world today right now where Christianity just basically forsook the young people and forsook raising a godly generation to where, you know, young adults and teenagers, it's hard to find other young adults and teenagers to marry. And I'm hoping that we can reverse that. I'm hoping that in 10, 15 years, that won't be the case. I'm hoping that there's going to be tons of people and tons of options and lots of people. But, you know, I feel bad for people that are young today. You know, I do not envy anyone that is single whatsoever because finding a spouse has got to be harder than ever in 2021 in America. And so it's important that we think about the decisions we're making, how it's going to impact our children, who they're going to marry. Look, I know other Christians who believe like us, but they don't live in an area where there's a good church. They don't go to a church. They homeschool their kids. And I'm thinking, like, who are you going to have to marry your daughter? Who's going to marry your kiddos? You know, and so sometimes you got to think about those things, and you need to give your kids good options so that they could marry someone and not just go hide in a cave with your daughters. What are they going to do, you know? Now, go to Proverbs 20 for a moment. I want to talk about another aspect of this, though. Notice this girl's plan is to use alcohol to basically trick their father into having a child with them. Because this is just bizarre and weird and wicked. And obviously, you know, living in Sodom and Gomorrah must have really ruined these girls, because a normal girl would never even think this up. This wouldn't even be an option to a normal girl. But obviously, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, they must have saw all kinds of filth going on there, all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of perversions, and that's what plants those weird ideas in their mind. You need to be careful what you let your children watch and what you expose your children to and the ideas that you give your children, because unto the pure, all things are pure. But in them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, okay? So if you expose your children to graphic, weird, extreme things, yeah, it can contaminate them. It can ruin them. You know, me and my wife were talking about this the other night, and it was kind of interesting, but she was saying, I don't think that our kids have ever had a bad dream. And I was, you know, I was like, I don't know. It's kind of interesting. Whereas me and my wife were talking about how when we were kids, I mean, we had bad dreams all the time. Because, I mean, I watched, and I'm not bragging or anything. I'm saying, like, I was allowed, I don't know if I was allowed, but I watched rated R movies when I was very young, okay? And I'm not, like, proud of that or anything. I'm just saying it happened. And, man, I had all kinds of crazy, weird nightmares, and I watched every movie at a very young age. And all kinds of horrible graphic things, and I wish I had never done that. There was no positive benefit from that. All it did was just put horrible, you know, images in my mind that I can't get out, or cause me to think about stupid things or worry about things. And I remember laying in bed and just worrying about all kinds of stuff and couldn't sleep because of the things I had seen and heard. And look, I don't want to even plant ideas in your kid's mind, but I'm saying you should be careful what you're exposing your children to and what ideas that they're going to get. And alcohol is the last thing you want to expose your children to. You want your kids to have no idea, you know, what that's really like in reality. You'd rather them be as distant away. You'd rather them be wise concerning the Word of God, but simple concerning evil. You know, we go soul winning, they're going to see drunk people. You know, we go to the restaurant, we go. Yeah, obviously you can't protect them from everything in the world, but you want as limited exposure to that as possible. You don't want to go hang around with all the family getting drunk and seeing all the filth and the stupid things they say, taking your kids to places where people are getting intoxicated and all these weird parties and things that people are doing at them. It will damage your children, and it'll put subjects in their mind that they would not think of for years if left alone. You know, all kinds of weird ideas. Now look at what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me make something clear. Nothing good comes from alcohol. The end thereof, the fruit of alcohol. There's never someone like, wow, I wish I had drank alcohol more. Or, man, that one time when I got drunk, you know, this really great thing happened to me because of it. That doesn't happen. Only horrible things happen because of drinking. Go to Proverbs 23, and we'll see even more here. Flip the page. But 86% of homicides in the United States, 86% of homicides in the United States were where one of the parties were under the influence of a particular drug. It could have been alcohol or another drug. 86% of all murders are someone that is inebriated. 60% of all sexual abuse or rape cases under the influence of drugs. And that includes child abuse and domestic violence and all of those. It's just, alcohol is like the main contributing factor to crime. That's why, you know, in early 1900s, you know, America actually had passed laws making it illegal to drink alcohol because it's so destructive to a society. You know, and look, I'm not even saying I'm against that necessarily. You know, I don't want alcohol anywhere near me or my family or you know, I grew up in a dry town or a dry county. What that means is you cannot buy liquor or alcohol in that area whatsoever. And it was a very clean, safe area. There hadn't been a murder in decades. There had been virtually no crime. And then in my lifetime, when I was kind of either in college or somewhere around that time frame, they ended up passing legislation to make it wet, and then they brought in all the booze and the alcohol and the bars, and the restaurants started selling it and everything like that. And what spikes in crime, all kinds of assaults and rape and whatever, just bringing in. Look, it's not a shock that that is what it attracts, that that's what comes because of it. In America, as Americans, per person, Americans drink 2.3 gallons of alcohol every year. That includes non-drinkers. That includes children. This is just like, just per person, just 2.3 gallons of alcohol every year. And for drinkers, that's low. I mean, people that actually drink, I mean, their numbers are staggering how much alcohol is being consumed on a regular basis. But there was another study I looked at, and they looked up specifically, or they did 119 colleges in America, and they basically got a bunch of statistics, and they said that of college students, they identified just the women and said one out of every 20 women, okay, that are a college student in America have reported for being raped. It's about 5%. And this is just what they report. We don't even know what the real statistics are. I'm just saying these are what, a lot of times they say it's very underreported. They said 72% of all these victims, so of all the women that have reported being raped, they said 72% of the time they were raped while being intoxicated. So almost 3/4 of the time they were taken advantage of under the influence of alcohol, okay? That's why the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The reason why college guys give girls alcohol is to do things to them, is to look on their nakedness. They are not looking out for them. They don't love them. They don't care about them. It's that they don't have an ability to actually have social skills and actually get married, so they have to force alcohol down their throat to take advantage of them. And after they take advantage of them, they're going to pull an Amnon and they're going to hate her anyways and not want to marry her. And these silly women, they don't even realize that the guy that's getting you drunk to look on your nakedness will never marry you. Even Christian guys, oftentimes they'll lay with girls and they're not intending on marrying them, and then they don't want to marry them. Look, a guy that doesn't want to wait until marriage probably will not marry you. There is no reason in going down that road. You should avoid that at all costs. And if you don't want to be taken advantage of against your will, don't drink alcohol at all. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible's saying the people that have the worst problems in their life are constantly drinking alcohol. It says verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The Bible's teaching here that there's a different kind of wine. There's a wine that changes. There's a wine that evolves. And it goes through the process of what? Fermentation. Now, wine in your Bible could mean a couple different things. You know, wine could be just a fruit beverage. It could be a picture of luxury. Or it could be what we think of as alcohol. And you have to use the context of the Bible to kind of decide what it's really alluding to. But here it's making it clear that this is an alcoholic beverage because it's changing its color. It's moving itself, which is a picture of fermentation. Fermentation is where it's bubbling and it's kind of just, it's going around. And look, no other item of food would you ever eat that's gone through this process. You know, if bread is sitting out on my counter and it turns green, I don't eat it. You know, when food gets moldy, you throw it away. So then why would I let a beverage sit out and rot and decompose and turn into a literal poison and then say like, oh, now it's good to drink it. Now it's going to be a good time. That's the same logic as eating rotting food. It's the same logic as eating stuff that's decomposing of itself. There's no positive benefit. All it does is bring sorrow and woe and destroys your kidneys. And in fact, I preached a whole sermon on this earlier called 15 Biblical Reasons Not to Drink Alcohol. It literally destroys every part of your body. Skin, nervous system, brain, lungs, eyes, nose, mouth, kidneys, you name it, alcohol destroys it. If you want to destroy yourself, drink poison, because it's literally poison, okay? Now, what are some of the consequences? Verse number 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Strange means women that you're not familiar with. And in the case of Lot, his daughters have this concocted this idea to lay with their father when he doesn't even realize what's going on. That's the consequence. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mass. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Alcohol can literally deaden all of your senses. It can make it where you can't speak. It can make it where you can't see. It can make it where you can't walk. It can make it where you don't feel pain. It also make it where you can't remember anything, and it also cause you to just pass out. And all of those are just symptoms. It basically just deadens your senses. It makes all of your senses just weaker. Judgment, vision, speaking, understanding, walking, coordination. It basically makes you a worse person. That's all it does. There's no positive benefit to it. And it can get to the point where you'll literally, you could be drinking alcohol and the next minute you wake up days later, hours later, and you have no idea what happened and you will never remember. And they make movies about it, making it cool, like, dude, where's your car? But it's not that cool. It's not that fun. Hey, I got a tattoo and I didn't realize. It's not that cool, okay? Or some part of your body hurts. And you're thinking like, why is this part of my body hurt? And you don't even know why. All kinds of horrible things happen to these people that drink. Alcohol is the worst thing you can do to yourself in a lot of cases. Go to Proverbs 31. Because it opens the door to every other danger. And some people will say, oh, alcohol by itself isn't that bad. Look, it's bad enough on its own. But another worst part about alcohol is it literally opens the door to every other kind of danger too. All kinds of being taken advantage of. You can kill yourself. You can murder yourself. And a lot of people who drink alcohol will literally, they'll pass out. And they'll pass out sitting upwards or basically laying upwards. And they'll vomit. But because they're passed out, they don't even know what to do. And they won't roll over or turn over. And they'll choke and die on their own vomit. Isn't that a cool way to die? Look, this is happening in our country, in this world today. People, and they don't even know. They're basically drinking alcohol, and the next moment, they just wake up in hell. And then the obituary died in his own vomit. What kind of a miserable existence, you know, what kind of a horrible person, you know, wants to just go down that road and wants to just kill themselves? I mean, drinking alcohol is basically saying, I want to die. You're trying to kill yourself. Proverbs 31, look at verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. Hey, I wish the Bible had warned us about alcohol. Oh, yeah, it does. It says you'll forget. It says you won't even remember. Look, you want to forget your life? Drink alcohol. And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Notice what happens. Your judgment's perverted. You stop remembering things. Verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So notice, it's telling you all the same things. If you forget your misery, what does it do? It deadens all your feelings, makes you forget where you are, you don't even know. And if you're just ready to die, then drink alcohol. Now obviously this is speaking in jest. It's like, it's not a recipe for what you should do. It's not saying like, hey, this is a great idea. No, it's basically saying, like, if you want to die, drink alcohol. And it's so silly to me how Christians today and Baptists today will even get up and say that drinking alcohol is okay if you do a little bit of it. Drink in moderation. If you're only trying to kill yourself a little, it's okay. Just a little bit of attempted suicide is not a big deal. That's ridiculous. Why can't Baptists get up and preach the Bible today? Why can't Christians get up and preach against alcohol? And you know, I've been to a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I haven't even heard them preach on alcohol. They don't get up and rip on alcohol and rip on how it's a sin. And look, it's not just a sin to get drunk, it's a sin to even touch the stuff, in my opinion. And I'm saying, like, touch it. I don't even want to touch it. The Bible's saying, look at it. It's clearly a sin to drink it. I mean, it's not even, the thought of foolishness is sin. Why would I ever think drinking poison would not be a sin? You know, and of course they want to pull out other verses. You know, they love to pull out verses that talk about not being drunk as a proof text that drinking in moderation is okay. That would be basically like me pulling out a verse that says, thou shalt not kill, and saying, see, there's no problem with me beating you half to death. I can you know, punch you in the face 100 times as long as I don't kill you. No, obviously punching someone in the face is wrong too. Okay, we're just saying, obviously that's an extreme version of drinking alcohol is getting drunk, but just drinking even a little is wrong, it's foolish. And look, if you're a drunk, the Bible says you should be thrown out of church. That's why people don't preach against alcohol. Because they would have to throw a lot of people out of their church. A lot of people. Look, pretty much everybody I know drinks alcohol except for people that go to my church. I mean, when I'm talking about the world today, family members, coworkers, whatever, they all drink. Every place that I've ever worked at, pretty much the only time I had a position where I was not, the only person that didn't drink is when I worked with Mormons. Go back to Genesis chapter 19 if you wouldn't. Look at verse 33. But it was like, man, it was kind of nice that I didn't stick out in that one way, because every other company, it's like, we're all going to the bar, let's go. They would literally say, you can leave work on Friday at 1 if you're going to go with us to the bar. And I'm like, but I'm not going to go to the bar. So I would just stay at work. And it was like, they're like turning the lights out. I'm like the only one that, they're like turning the lights on. I'm just like, well, but then you're like, I guess I can go. You know, like, I'll just go home while y'all go get drunk or whatever. I had worked at companies where, you know, they have a dinner and they're like, hey, but the first hour is free liquor and booze. And I'm like, well, I'm going to keep working. I'll see you at dinner, you know. And look, I'm not saying that, you know, being around people that are sinning is wrong, because the Bible says it's okay. But, it, you know, I'm not going to go to the Baptist church where they're having beer and hymns. That exists. Isn't that bizarre? What verses are they reading? You know, when they're literally drinking alcohol. I mean, it's hard for me to feel like after a sermon, y'all remember anything I said, let alone if you were drinking. Do you remember Pastor Shelley's sermon? I have no idea, man. Something about Jack Daniels or what? I don't know. Pastor Jack Daniels. But look, this story is a horrible story, but it's reality. It happens a lot of times. Look at verse 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. So notice the effects of the alcohol. He doesn't even realize anything happened. That's how extreme alcohol can be. That's how extreme drugs can be today. And so, you know, we need to be vigilant and making sure that we're preaching what the Bible says on this subject and not excusing this type of a sin and not allowing Christians to go down this road. And you can black out. And I'll say this too. You know, people will build up a tolerance for alcohol to where they can drink just ridiculous, and when I say ridiculous, I mean ridiculous amounts of alcohol and still be functioning. And it's funny because, like, other beverages, you can't even do that. If I gave you 5 bottles of water and I said, drink these in an hour, you would be struggling. We would all be struggling. But these people that go to the bar, they drink 5, 6, 7, 8 beers in a very short period of time. I mean, they're just drinking and drinking. And it's just like, why would they be drinking so much? But people that don't drink, the effects of alcohol will hit you way harder. So those of you in this room that don't drink alcohol, if you decide to drink just a little bit, you could become Lot here very quickly. You could be passed out drunk very quickly. And that's what happens to a lot of people that don't drink, or teenagers or young people or girls. They get around guys that have been drinking, you know, 8, 9, 10 beers every night on a regular basis, and then they try force feeding them, and after 2 or 3, a woman or a teenager or whatever can literally get to the point of being blacked out passed out, having no idea where they are, and they don't even realize what they're doing to these people. Actually, they do sometimes, but I'm just saying that, you know, not everybody's built the same, not everybody can handle the same things, and they will affect you differently. And so you watch your uncle, you watch your cousins, you watch your family. Oh, they drink 8, 9, 10 alcoholic beverages and they're fine. What's wrong if I have 2 or 3? Well, because you don't know what's going to happen after you have 2 or 3. They may be able to handle 10, and the Bible says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink strong drink, okay? But you are probably not, if you don't drink alcohol, you're not in that category. It takes a lot of time to build up to that and get to that level. And so if you start drinking alcohol, you're going to be in Lot situation very quickly. And once you're passed out, blacked out, drunk, they can do whatever they want to you. And people will. This is why you just don't want to drink it ever. Just have nothing to do with it. And you know, praise the Lord that my father never drank alcohol. He thinks that one time someone may have given him a spiked beverage and he just kind of like spit it out or got rid of it. But in his life, he does not drink alcohol. He's always been against alcohol. And, you know, praise the Lord that I had parents that were always against that. And, you know, they instilled that very strongly in me. But even though I had a Christian upbringing and that was instilled in me very deeply, going to college and being around the wrong people eventually wears even the strongest Christians down. It wears down someone that is very against it. And look, I was very against it. And I got whittled down and I made mistakes and I wish I hadn't have never gone down the road. But it's a road that you never want to. It's only regret. It's only woe. There's no benefit. And think about this. A lot of people, their only children are a result of a drunken night. Like Lot. His only children are a result of a drunken night. It's really two, but essentially from drunken nights. It's called New Jersey style because it's also incestual. Go if you go to Proverbs 22. But can you imagine the legacy that you're going to leave? The seed that you're going to leave on this earth is the result of a drunken affair, of a drunken night? What kind of a horrible example is that? What kind of a horrible legacy are you leaving? What kind of children are you going to end up raising from these relationships? And look, it's not like a child is a bad thing, and it's not like relationships can't be redeemed. But you know what I know, that children that are in these situations end up usually having horrible home lives because the parents don't want each other, they don't like each other, they didn't even want a kid, they don't even care for the kid, they abuse the kid, they hurt the kid. And in some cases, you know, they just repeat the cycle. I know that I go soul winning a lot in some Spanish neighborhoods in Houston, and it's just sad. I mean, I'm knocking on this one door, and I'm talking to this family, and there's this, like, young girl, and I'm trying to figure out if she's like the mom or the sister of this little kid, but I couldn't tell. And so I just asked. I was just like, how old are you? She said she was 16, and I'm like, so is this your sister? And she's like, no, it's my daughter. And she has like a 3-year-old daughter, and she's pregnant, and she's 16, and her mom has an ankle brace on. And then her sister shows up, who's like 18, and she has 2 kids. And I'm thinking, like, do the math. You're 16 and you have a 3-year-old. It's just, it's gross what's happening in this world. And you know what? A lot of times probably happening from alcohol. Happening from these drugs, and this is literally what, you know, exists on this earth today, is just people that are from these relationships, from these situations. And, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, is a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, Lot went for the riches and ends up having what? Not a good name. How many people have you ever met named Lot? Never met one. And in fact, even the wicked, they don't name their kid Lot. They go for like Judas and whatever. But they're not even naming themselves Lot. No one wants Lot's name. He went after the riches, he went after the money, and guess what happens? He gets the worst reputation, the worst legacy. He has horrible children. Go to Ecclesiastes 7. Let me show you another verse here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And you know, your children are going to set up a legacy for you, you know, whether that be physical or spiritual. And you know, that's why it's good to reproduce physically and spiritually as much as humanly possible, to have a good legacy and to give your children the best that they can have. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. You know, you can't control how you start in this life. You have absolutely no control where you start, but you have a lot of control on where you end. You have a lot of control on how you end, and you know what? It really doesn't matter how you start either, but it matters a lot how you end. And here's the thing, Lot started okay because he's family members with Abraham, and you know, Abraham's taking him out. And at one point, Lot had a lot of riches. Lot and Abraham were so wealthy, they couldn't even live near each other. I mean, that's a lot of wealth. Look at him now. He doesn't even have two nickels to rub together. He's hiding in a cave with his daughters. His daughters just got knocked up by him from a drunken affair, and he doesn't even know it. Think about how awkward that's going to be. When his daughters are like showing, and he's like, how did y'all get pregnant? I mean, you don't think that he was like really confused on that one for a while? Just think about the horror if you found that out. I mean, this is what he is doing in his life. And you say, well, how did that happen? Drinking alcohol. And you know what? Christian men will drink alcohol and then they'll wake up and their whole life will be ruined, because they got a hammer out and they beat their wife to death with it. That's happened. Men get so drunk and then they just destroy their family physically. Or they get drunk and then they wake up with their car wrapped around a tree and their whole family died in the car, but the airbag saved them. So now they get to live their whole life without their family who they murdered, and they're going to jail, and now they're going to meet Bubba in jail. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, drink alcohol. Hey, if you're ready to die and destroy your life, drink alcohol. I mean, this should be the advertisements they have on TV. I think a lot less people would drink alcohol. Go to Proverbs 22, go to Proverbs 22. You say, well, this isn't fun. This, I don't like what you're talking about. Well, this is the Bible. This is the situation that Lot found himself in. There's a reason why no one's named Lot. And it's not a good, I'm not recommending this for all you pregnant ladies, okay? I'm sure you'll pick something different. Proverbs 22, look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's another thing. You know, if you train up your children to be godly children, they're going to continue to be godly. But if you train them up to be worldly and to be like Sodom, they're not going to depart from that either. And that's why it's important that you invest in these little children now. I know it's hard on you guys, and it's hard on us. It's hard on anybody. Having little children is just hard. You know, everybody wants to know all the tips and the tricks to raising little kids. It's hard. It's just difficult. People just want to basically get out of hard work. So they're trying to figure out, well, how do I make it easier? It's just not easy. It's just hard work. So what do people do? Well, they just sit them in front of the TV. They send them to public school. They sit them with the babysitter. That's easier. But you know what? You're going to destroy your children. You're ruining your children. You know, you should be investing. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you know what? You invest a lot of time, effort, energy, patience, and love into your children, I'll tell you this, you're going to have a huge reaping in the future. Because eventually kids become no work. Eventually kids become assets. You know, if you train them right, eventually you're going to reap a lot of benefits from what you've been doing and sowing and reaping. They won't have to, you know, have their diapers changed. You won't have to wipe their tushy. You won't even have to make the meal. You can have them make the meal. You can have them mow the lawn. You can have them clean up the house. You can have them be doing all these things. And then they get married and you lose those assets. But then you reap grandchildren which is all the benefits of children without any of the work. It's just the greatest. It's like the best thing. And you say, well, how do I get to that point? You have to go through all the hard work. And it's just everything in your life. You know, even in, when it comes to careers or jobs or anything like that, usually the hardest part of a career is the first 5-10 years. But if you do all that really hard labor and hard work and you get a lot of skill and a lot of, you know, you put your hands to the plow, then you get to reap a lot of that later. You know, starting a business, super hard, very difficult. But if you build up a successful business, you put a lot of effort, energy into it, then you get to reap all those benefits later. There is no shortcuts to the joys of this life. If you want to reap all kinds of joy and great things, you have to put your hands to the plow and you have to go up and dig up that fallow ground and you have to go through all the labor and you have to sweat and you have to lay the seeds. And you know what? A smart and a wise person will invest in their children. You know, the best thing you can do is invest in your children. Spend time with them, love them, care about them, appreciate them. Give them the best that you possibly can. And you know what? When they're old, they're not going to depart from that. Go to Proverbs 10 for a moment. I'm going to show you a few more verses quickly. Do the hard work now. Sit with them, sacrifice for them, love them, train them. Think about this. God literally gave you a precious soul that you have all of the power and control over. Why would you not want to then do the best that you possibly can? I mean, the God of the universe is blessing you with this. You should do everything you can to make sure that they have the best upbringing possible. And I'll be honest with you. I'm standing here right now because of the idea of even being a father. Because just the idea of being a father and getting pregnant and all that, it really challenged me to say, you know what? I need to try to be a better person for their sake. Not for my... I mean, you know, I could be selfish, but at the end of the day, like, I need to try and be the best person I can so that my children can have a good future, so that my children can be saved. You know, dragging my kids to church and teaching them Bible stories and reading for them, you know, reading the Bible stuff, it can be frustrating at times, but you know what? I know that it's going to bless them in the end. And, you know, last night, it was really great because when we were doing our Bible reading, you know, we read Jonah chapter 2. We read like one chapter every night. And I read Jonah 2, and I always ask, or I don't always ask, but I'm kind of like on the story ones. I'm like, hey, Clayton, what is Jonah 2 about? And he's like, you know, it's about how Jonah was in the well. He prayed, and then the Lord spit him out, and now he's no longer in the well's belly, and so he can go preach to Nineveh. And I said, well, this verse that says, out of the belly of hell cried I, is that about Jonah? And he said, no. And I said, who's it about? He's like, Jesus. And you know, and then my wife's like, well, who taught you that? And he's like, Dad. And it's just like, it was just one of the greatest moments of joy. Just knowing that your kids actually get stuff. And look, sometimes you teach your kid the same thing like 1,000 times and they don't get it. So those moments you really have to cherish. You're like, wow, they got something. You know, and look, there's no greater joy than seeing your kids care about the Lord or want to do right and doing these things. And look, it doesn't come easy. It comes through the hard work of taking them to church, teaching them the Bible, sitting them down. I probably gave Clayton the gospel 100 times before he got saved. But you know what? He got saved. And you know, that's wonderful. You know, I wish parents would, you know, train and teach their kids the Word of God and try to get them saved. Every Christian parent should get their kids saved. I mean, it's just low-hanging fruit. Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Go to Proverbs 15 for a moment. Proverbs 15. You know, and you children realize that you have a direct impact on your parents' heart. You being a good child makes your parents so glad. And when you disobey your parents, it breaks your parents' heart. That's why it's important to obey your parents and to do right and to pay attention and read the Bible on your own and love the Lord on your own, because eventually you'll be grown up and you won't have mom and dad to fend for you. You're going to have to fend for yourself. And so that's why it's important to obey them now and listen to them now and do the hard work now so that when you finally grow up, you're not like, man, I don't remember anything from church. I never read the Bible for myself. I never even got saved. You know, you need to take care of that now. Proverbs 15, verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Just think about how much sorrow Lot had to have with these wicked daughters and all the, you know, the problems that he had. Having a bad child can ruin every single day of a parent. Just because they worry and they stress. And look, I know parents, they have a child that's going through something really bad, and they always bring it up. It's always disturbing them. It's always frustrating them. It's always grieving them. You know, and it should, because they love their child. They don't want bad for their child. But, all the worry in the world is not going to fix it after they're grown. That's why it's important to put all that worry and care when they're young. And learn from other people's bad mistakes, like Lot. What's the legacy of Lot? What not to do? All the pain and sorrow that comes from not doing it right the first time. Go if you would to 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'm almost finished this evening. But the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you want to have joy at the end of your life, invest in your children now. And don't pull a Lot. Don't go down that road. Now, what ends up being this generational legacy through Lot? Well, you have Moab and you have the Ammonites. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So it's the abomination of Moab and the abomination of the children of Moab. I'm sorry, of Ammon. And it's what they're sacrificing their children unto Moloch. Go to 2 Kings 23 and I'll show you this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. That's what that abomination is. So you want to know where child sacrifice and where abortion basically is coming from? From Lot's daughters. And think about what Lot's daughters represent. Feminism. Isn't it women taking childbirth in their own hands and going and doing their own thing and they're going to be these loud and stubborn women and whatever. Look, that's the seed of feminism, is abortion, it's wickedness. And because Lot's such a weak man and does not rule his family, doesn't provide for his family, doesn't put his family in the right position, it's all destroyed. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Go to Psalms 127, last place of your turn. I'm not even going to read the last portion of Genesis 19 because you already know. The Bible says, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And it says that basically that's where we get the Ammonites and the Moabites, okay? But Lot's life really should be a country music song. Because it's like, my whole city was burned and I lost my dogs. My wife turned back and is a pillar of salt. My only friend is the cheap old wine. But I got so drunk, my two sons are my grandsons. Think about that. He became a grandparent the same day he became a parent again. It's weird. This stuff only happens in New Jersey, okay? This is the New Jersey style. But look, don't turn your life into a country music song. It should be a hymn, okay? That's what you want your life to be like, is a hymn, joyful and singing to the Lord and trusting the Lord and being delivered from all your enemies, not how you lost everything. And you have the worst legacy. Now, a similar word in your Bible is heritage, okay? And look what the Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We need to never lose sight of the importance of our children and the heritage that we have and the legacy that we have. And we don't want to be someone like Lot who looks back on our life and says, wow, what horrible legacy and heritage did I set? We'd rather be someone like Abraham, who looks back and has a good heritage. He's got Isaac, and not only that, a spiritual heritage of all kinds of saved people. He's Father Abraham. And we're all his children. We're all his descendants. We have to realize we need to set up a goodly heritage. We need to have a godly legacy of spiritual and physical children. And Lot had neither. Lot had nothing. What do you learn from this story? You need to serve God and you need to be in the right place. Never touch alcohol. Never go down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we need to be like an Abraham and preserve as many lots from this evil as possible. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this chapter of the Bible. Thank you for giving us so much warning in the Bible today that we could be warned of all the evils that are out there, of all the dangers that are out there. And I pray that we wouldn't be tempted by things that are so foolish like alcohol or drugs, that we would just stay as far away from this as possible, that we'd realize the importance of our children and how you've blessed us with so many precious souls today. And I thank you so much for all the ladies that are constantly being pregnant and all the babies that are constantly being born. I pray that we would not take them for granted, that we would not despise having lots of children, that we would not be dissatisfied with all the hard work that goes into raising children, but rather we would see the value and the importance, and that we'd be willing to lay down our lives so that our children could have a great future. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, with that, let's close it out with one last song for tonight. Go ahead and take out your hymnal. The song number 34, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Again, that song number 34, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. You are dismissed.